handouts. If you want to take another one and hand it out to somebody, invite them to church next week and the following weeks. And on the back of it, it starts with three words: Jesus is dangerous. Jesus is dangerous. I believe Jesus is dangerous. Not because he puts you at risk, although sometimes he does. Sometimes he asks us to do things that put us at risk. But that's not why he's dangerous. He's dangerous because he is a disruptor. He's a disruptor. He disrupts things, is what he does. I was at Midwinter this past couple weeks ago, and somebody talked about Jesus the disruptor and called us to be disruptors. When Jesus walked the earth, he challenged the status quo. He pushed against the establishment of what was happening. He made people uncomfortable. That's what Jesus did the most. He made people feel a little bit uncomfortable. The religious leaders, he made them uncomfortable because they thought they had it all figured out. They thought they were the authority. But Jesus says, no, watch, listen. He made the people who were listening uncomfortable, the people who would come to him, flock to him with questions, and Jesus would take their question and turn it against them and ask them a new question, and they would feel uncomfortable and walk away. He made the rich very uncomfortable, right? The rich were always uncomfortable around Jesus, because when Jesus said to give, he didn't say give a tithe or give 50% or 75%. Whenever Jesus talks about giving of anything, he always says give it all. Give it all. That makes me uncomfortable. That's cool. He even made his disciples uncomfortable. In Mark, they were uncomfortable all the time. They could never wrap their mind around what Jesus was doing. They're constantly confused and befuddled and uncertain of what Jesus is getting at. Sometimes Jesus spoke very clearly about what we should do. He was very clear. The disciples asked him, how should we pray? He says, go up into your room, close the door, pray to your Father in heaven alone so he can hear you, and then pray this prayer. Sometimes he was clear. Sometimes he was less so clear, not as clear. And during those times, he uses parables to tell stories. Jesus told a lot of parables, over 60 of them, to tell stories of God, stories that should impact our life. I read a book a couple years ago that very much challenged me. It was a challenging book, and it challenged me in my understanding of parables. It was called Short Stories by Jesus. Short Stories by Jesus. I don't agree with everything in the book. That's okay. You don't have to agree with everything to read something. But I agree with a lot of it, especially the main premise. And the premise was this, that we have softened the blow of parables to make them just moral lessons on life. That's all parables have become, are these moral lessons on how we should live our life. And the book says that's unacceptable. That's not what parables were. We've made the moral lessons because we feel like as Christians, we are the morality in the world. Which we do bring a morality to the world through Jesus. But I've met lots of people who aren't Christians who don't go around killing people. Don't steal from others. They're very much moral people. They just don't have Jesus in their life. They need Jesus in their life. So parables have to be more than just good morals. Lots of people told good, short, moral stories for many years before and after Jesus. But we don't read them every single day. But the parables we do. Parables were difficult and dangerous teachings by Jesus that made people uncomfortable. And at their heart, they should make us uncomfortable as well. They should challenge us. The original listeners were challenged by these parables. So much so that some of them chose to leave the life that they had and start following Jesus. Some of them were so challenged, they said, I can't have any more of this, and they walked away from Jesus. They said, no, thank you. Parables have just become these stories of morality, but that's not what they were for. They were meant to disrupt us, to make us uncomfortable, to question things in our life and say, hey, how can I turn them over more to God? So I've been praying this week for Dangerous Messiah, Dangerous Giving in specific, this series. I've been praying, and I've had one very specific prayer for us, and for us, that we would all be, for the next 7 weeks, we would all be very uncomfortable. Right? It's not really what you want to say at church, but my prayer is that you would become very uncomfortable as we walk through these parables. In fact, I hope some of you are just seething at me at some point because of what I'm saying. Hopefully it's truth-based. But that you're uncomfortable by what we're hearing because it's challenging us. It's making us say, whoa, I need to think about what I do with my life. How do I turn more of it over to God? So that's my prayer, that we would be uncomfortable at church for the next 7 weeks. Right? Good. Good. Welcome if you're new. Yeah. Hey, good. You're already uncomfortable. Good. I'm glad. Yeah. That's great. It's cold. That's right. That's right. I went down there with the hammer and took out that boiler. No, I didn't do that. I'm just kidding. No. Well, anyway, my prayer is that we would be more than just physically uncomfortable as well, spiritually uncomfortable. Right? So parables don't just affect our behavior. They don't just affect our behavior. They reveal something to us about who God is and who we are in relation to God. And we need to recapture that in our parables. It's not about behavior only, but it's about God. So dangerous Messiah, dangerous giving. We will look at the parables of Jesus in a dangerous way each and every week. And this week we have the parable of the rich fool as we look at dangerous giving. Before we begin, I want to start with a question to frame our time together. And the question is this: what is something that you are rich in? Okay, rich is one of these words that we immediately associate with money, but we don't always have to. Right? So what is something, I want you to think in your mind, what is something you are rich in? You could be rich in money. You could be rich in possessions. If you're unemployed, you could be rich in time. And I don't mean that in a funny way. I genuinely mean that. You may have a lot of time on your hands. God has blessed you with richness of time. You may be rich in skills. There are many good handymen in this church, right? I'm not one of them. But some people are very handy. They have been blessed and are rich in their skills and being able to do different things. So what is something that you are rich in? Think about that. Listen for that as you listen to the words of Scripture this morning. Let's look at it again, except I want to look at it in the context of the passage of what's actually happening here. This is Luke 12, so if you want to follow along, otherwise just listen to what I'm saying here. Luke 12 begins with this: a crowd of many thousands had gathered, and they were trampling on one another. All right, so that's how this all begins. There's this crowd that is gathered that really wants to see Jesus and talk to Jesus and get something out of it from Jesus. So many so they're trampling and pushing and shoving each other to try and get to Jesus. So imagine you all out here are the crowd of thousands, right, pushing and trampling and shoving to get to Jesus. But what does Jesus do? Does he talk to them? No. He began to speak first to his disciples. So you guys will be the disciples, right? He comes over here. I just imagine he's turned his back toward the trampling crowd, is talking to them. Right? He starts talking to them, and this trampling crowd is trying to get to Jesus. And so he talks to his disciples and tells them, be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. He said, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. I'm just kind of skipping around. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So he's teaching these things to his disciples, and a man over here yells out, teacher, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He's teaching his disciples. There's thousands trampling, and this one man yells out, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I think Jesus gets mad. This is my thought. Jesus says, man, verse 14, man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you? Jesus is trying to teach them about relationship with God and how God will provide and the good spiritual bread that he is giving. And this man's like, hey, I need more money. Starts yelling at Jesus. Man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you? And then he said to them, verse 15, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. See, this man who yells out is really the rich fool in this passage. It's a parable about a rich fool, but this man is also the rich fool, in my opinion. Which is interesting because he's not rich yet. Because it says here, he says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He's trying to get rich. He's trying to get his hat. And he looks like a fool shouting out to Jesus in the midst of this crowd. Jesus says, I have not come to be an arbiter between people. In fact, later on in Luke chapter 12, verse 49 and onward, he says, I've come to bring a sword. I'm going to cause division between families. Because there are some who will believe that I am the Son of God and some who will not. And that will cause division between people. He says, watch out. Keep aware of your surroundings. Be diligent. Keep on the lookout. Never fall asleep. Stay alert, he says, for all kinds of greed. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. All kinds of greed. Greed is what? Greed is something that you possess, a lot of that you hoard to yourself, essentially. It could be money. You have a lot of money, you hoard it to yourself. That's greed. It could be time. You have a lot of time on your hand, but you only use it on yourself. That's greed. You have a lot of skills, but you only use them for yourself. That's greed. Anything can be greed. Anything can become greed. So when Jesus says all kinds of greed, he means anything that you have that can cause you to be greedy. For life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. Again, Jesus says, give it all. Give it all. The poor widow who gave the two coins, he gave everything she had. The rich man, he says, go sell everything you got. It's always about giving all. Right? You uncomfortable yet? I was uncomfortable reading that. Verse 16, he enters into the parable finally of the rich man, rich fool. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And right here we realize something important. It's not anything that the man has done to achieve his wealth, because the ground yielded the harvest for him. It's another way of saying God provided him what he had. Right? This man was wealthy basically because he owned a piece of land that gave out good crops to him. That's the gist. He had a piece of land that gave out good crops to him. So, and this is something that Jesus comes back to time and time and time again in his teachings. That God has given you everything you have. It doesn't belong to you anyway, so don't be greedy with it. God has given you whatever you have. It doesn't belong to you anyway. Don't be greedy with it. Even your life. Even your life. Paul says you were bought at a price through Jesus Christ. Don't be greedy with it. So verse 17 on. So this man has abundant harvest. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And we would call that good foresight and planning. But that's not the point here. How many times does, in just those three verses, does the man use the word I or me? 10 times. Three verses, implied an 11th time. This guy's only thinking about himself. He's a fool because he's only thinking about himself. He thinks because he has accumulated a lot that his responsibilities in life are over. Even worse, he thinks because he's accumulated a lot, his responsibilities to God are over. That's worse. He says, I can just eat, I can drink, I can be merry, I can sleep all day. I got this. I got big barns now. Keep my stuff in there. How much was enough for this man? Who knows? Who knows? How much is enough for us? Would we ever reach that point? Are we sure? Verse 20 says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? God could come back at any moment. We could be called to the Lord at any moment. Right? That's the truth. So we're storing up these big barns. What's going to happen? Who's going to accumulate these things? Who's going to get these things when God returns? There's an old saying that rabbis used to say, life is a loan that is to be returned to God. Life is a loan that is to be returned to God. Our life is a loan given to us by God? What are we doing with it? Are we being generous toward God with it? Are we being generous toward others with it? We don't know the time or the hour, but it will come. In verse 21, this is the takeaway of the parable. This is how it will be when whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. With whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. The man was not judged. He wasn't called a fool. He wasn't called a fool because he had a lot, right? Because the ground yielded it for him. Remember, he didn't do anything. The ground yielded it for him. He was called a fool because he was greedy with what he had. He was called a fool because he was not generous toward God or generous toward others. That's what made him a fool. Covenant pastor Soong Chan Ra, he says this, God has a different value system than we do. God has a different value system than we do. We would have called this good planning. Man, he had way too much, so he built bigger barns to plan for his future. But God's value system is, you fool, what are you going to do with all that? Why don't you go and help others with it? So what are you rich in? What are you rich in? And how can you use what you are rich in toward God to be generous toward God? See, this parable doesn't exist on its own. Like I said, it was this interjection by a rich man or a man who yelled out and said, hey, I need more money. Let him split the inheritance with me. But Jesus was teaching to his disciples. So he goes on in verse 22 and says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat, or about your body or what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? And he goes on and on and on. This is a long passage here throughout Luke. And this is nice to read when you have a lot. It's nice to say, hey, I don't need to worry, and you have a lot. But it's a lot harder to read when you don't. So I understand a lot of us here don't have a lot. We're going paycheck to paycheck, meal to meal, day to day, sometimes hour to hour. So I'm not going to stand here and say, hey, why are you worrying about it? God's got it. No, that would be disingenuous. That would be just mean. Right? I believe God will take care of me to all of our needs. Absolutely, I do. But sometimes it's a struggle. So I lament with you. I pray with you. I cry with you in the midst of that. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here anyway. He's not just saying, hey, don't worry about it. God's got it. He's doing something more than that. He's teaching them a lesson on the character of God, and who God is, and how that should affect our life. I see three things that he says here. First, our God is a generous giver. Our God is a generous giver. He gives us what we need at the moment that we need it. Oftentimes, no sooner than that. Right? As many of you can attest to. But he is generous. He has created all these things. He created us and placed us in an environment where we can survive. That is, this earth, with this food, with everything that we have, that allows us to exist. He is a generous giver. Also, he has given generously to us through Jesus Christ, through his Son. He sent his Son to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life and to be crucified on a cross that we may have eternal life. He put his Son in place of us. So, I would gladly give up everything that I have, every dollar, every penny that I have, everything that I wear, my car, all of that, to protect my children and to save my children. If God did not even spare his Son, but was so generous that he sent his Son to earth to live a sinless life, to be killed on the cross, which is what Easter time is, and then raised from the dead again. So God is a generous giver. God has given generously to us. And because those two things are true first, then the third is true as well. God calls us to be generous givers. Because when we are generous givers, we model our life after our generous God. Which is the point of what Jesus was trying to say here. that you don't need to worry, he says, about the things of the air, because our God is generous. He's not stingy. He's not waiting for something. He's generous in what he does. And we are to reflect that generosity in others. A generous giver is a dangerous giver, because a dangerous giver is a disruptor. When the world says, hey, keep for yourself, build bigger barns, our God says, hey, give, because God is the giver you should be modeling. That's the business plan you want to model. Not bigger barns, but generous giving. So let me close with a question this morning. What does dangerous giving look like for you? I'm not here to tell you how many hours or how much money or what skills. No, that's not enough. That's between you and God. Seek the Lord, he will answer you. Here's what I do want to say, though. Dangerous giving is giving in such a way that you become a disruptor. You give dangerously so that you become uncomfortable, because you have to start relying on God more and more. And others become uncomfortable of your giving, because they say, hey, what are you doing? Why are you giving in this way? And then that opens the door to have conversations about who Jesus is and what impact he's had on your life. I'll close with a story from my own life of a time that I chose to give dangerously. When I was in Lafayette, I was a youth pastor in Lafayette for 5 years, and a suburban church out there, and one of my heart, my desire was to be able to work with some of the kids at an inner city community center in Lafayette. So I went and volunteered my time there once or twice a week. I said, hey, let me go. They have homework time. Let me sit with the kids. I'll do homework with them. I gave of my time. That's what I had to give. Let me give of my time. And this was difficult. This is one of the hardest things I'd ever done, because I was kicked and spit on and pushed and yelled at and shoved. And it was a difficult, difficult place. But I came back every single week and gave dangerously of my time. Gave generously of my time. And first off, I became uncomfortable. Because I had to rely on God more and more in the midst of this community center. And two, the kids around me became uncomfortable. Because they had hundreds of people who came in and out week after week who would never return after a few months. But I was there. I was like, I'm committed to this. I live here. I'm in this community. Let me commit to this community. And they began asking questions. They became uncomfortable. Why are you here? Don't you remember when I spit on you yesterday? Don't you remember when I pushed you against the wall? When I kicked the ball in your face. Don't you remember that? I said, yeah, I remember that. Of course I remember that. But I'm here. I'm here to be with you. I'm here to spend time with you. You need help on math, I can do math. Let me help you with math. You need help with English, I can do English. Let me help you with English. And they began to wonder, huh, that's interesting. And so this grew into a relationship, and this grew into a youth group that we planted at the community center. And I grew into taking these kids and bringing them to church. They could hear the gospel. And it grew into us taking them with us just this week, actually. This weekend, our former youth group went up to Covenant Harbor, one of our camps, and brought some of the kids from this community center up there to spend a weekend away and hear about Jesus and his love for them. So I share all that not to build myself up. That's not the point. The point is to tell you what it looks like when you give dangerously. Sometimes it's difficult. Every time it's uncomfortable. I was so uncomfortable. They were so uncomfortable. God, you met us in the midst of that uncomfortableness for his glory. So I encourage you this week to think about, what are you rich in? What do you have that you are rich in? And how is God calling you to give generously, to model your giving after our Lord and Savior, who gave generously of his own life, so that we may have life? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the uncomfortableness. Thank you for giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he walked a sinless path on this earth, that he gave himself for us, that we may have life. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a joy. What a joy. Lord, I pray for us this week as we consider what we are rich in, that we may learn to give that dangerously to those around us, whether that's money or time or skills or talents, whatever it is, Lord. Speak to us right now. Speak to us that we may know what we are rich in and how you are calling us to use that for your glory. Lord, help us to be better models of you in our life, models of your generosity, models of your goodness, models of your grace. Help us to be a dangerous giver this week for your glory, that many would come to know you through our boldness, through our desire to step out on a limb and be a dangerous giver, Lord. Thank you for all that you have given us and that you do continue to provide right when we need it. No sooner, but you do provide, Lord. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.